Today we're going to focus on one of the most popular stories in the Old Testament. One, as you know, the children said, know at least something about. This is the familiar tale of Daniel in the lion's den. And it's the story of a man who was willing to face persecution and even death rather than to deny his convictions, his religious convictions, and his spiritual practices. And he did it in such a way, as we will learn, that can inform our own response to injustice and unjust laws. Interestingly, this scripture story is not a part of the assigned lectionary readings, so rarely perhaps have you heard this story preached about, and there's no way else to do it except to read the entire chapter, chapter 6. It pleased King Darius to set over the kingdom 120 governors stationed throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, including Daniel. To these the governors gave account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Soon Daniel distinguished himself above all the other presidents and governors because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom. So the presidents and the governors tried to find grounds for complaint against Daniel in connection with the kingdom. But they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption because he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. The men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So the presidents and governors conspired and came to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the governors and the counselors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce a decree that whoever prays to anyone, divine or human, for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the decree. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in its upper room open toward Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees three times a day to pray to his God and praise him, just as he had done previously. The conspirators came and found Daniel praying and seeking mercy before his God. Then they approached the king and said concerning the decree, "O king, did you not sign a decree that anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions?" The king answered, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they responded to the king, "Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you have signed, but he is saying his prayers three times a day." When the king heard the charge, he was very much distressed. He was determined to save Daniel, and until the sun went down, he made every effort to rescue him. Then the conspirators came to the king and said to him, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king gave the command, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you." A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lord, so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food was brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king got up and hurried to the den of lions. He came near the den where Daniel was, and he cried out anxiously to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel then said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before God and also before you, O king. I have done no wrong." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king gave a command, and those who had accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples and nations of every language throughout the whole world, "May you have abundant prosperity. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. For he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. What a fascinating story, filled with jealousy and political intrigue, scheming and deception, entrapment and almost certain death, complete with a miraculous rescue, and a happy ending for our hero and the demise of those who conspired against him. Now, I grew up, as I'm sure most of you did, understanding this to be a literal historical account, believing that God, by divine intervention, literally kept those hungry lions from eating Daniel. But most biblical scholars today do not see it that way. Instead, they look at this story metaphorically instead of literally. And even 50 years ago, which seems even well before this whole progressive Christian movement, the New Interpreter's Bible Commentary declared, "To treat this story literally is both foolish and blind." It's a little judgmental. But it says that the details are not important, but the great ideas are. And that's why we approach Scripture more with an eye, ear, and mind open to the great ideas, rather than getting bogged down in arguments over literalness. That biblical commentary goes on to state the heart of the matter. The question is raised, what shall a person give in exchange for his or her integrity? To what extent is compromise ever justified? Does it pay to trim our sails to the prevailing winds? Or is religion the dedication of one's life to the eternal, without fear of immediate consequences? And it concludes, the prophet Daniel believed certain things were true, and he answered such questions as these with a story that has been a favorite of both young and old. Well, about a decade ago, that particular series of biblical commentaries was completely replaced with more recent scholarship, and it was published under the name The New Interpreter's Bible Commentary. And not surprisingly, it makes a similar conclusion. The lion's den experience then is to be read as both folk tale and as a symbol of the exile itself. Now, I don't often go into this much detail in my sermons, but I want to share the overall historical setting this morning that led to a story of how Daniel found himself thrown into a lion's den in the first place. Now, the book of Daniel doesn't give us much information as to his early life, except to say that he grew up in Jerusalem, which at that time in history was part of the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom, called Israel, had previously been conquered by the Assyrian Empire, beginning around 740 BCE. And Daniel was just a boy or a young man when about 150 years later, the Babylonian Empire invaded and destroyed Jerusalem around 597 BCE. And that event included the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that was built by King Solomon, the son of King David, about 350 years earlier. And Daniel, along with the elite of the nation's leadership and upper class, were carried off as captives of King Nebuchadnezzar to the Gentile city of Babylon. The remains of that ancient and powerful city are located about 50 miles south of Baghdad in modern-day Iraq. Now, this entire biblical event is what is referred to when you hear the term the exile. And Daniel was taken and trained for service in the royal court of the king. And he quickly established a reputation for intelligence and for absolute faithfulness to his God. And he became well known for interpreting the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar and his successor, Belshazzar. Many years later, about 50, Babylon itself was conquered by Cyrus the Great of the Persian Empire, and King Belshazzar was killed. Now, Darius the Mede, who you heard in the scripture passage, who's actually a Persian, takes over as the ruler of Babylon, and that is where we pick up the story in chapter 6. And the change of an imperial dynasty meant the overhauling of government by appointing new officials. That's still very common today. And the expanded Persian Empire is then divided into 120 provinces or states, each having its own governor, which in the Bible are called satraps. And over the governors were appointed three presidents, Daniel being one of them. In fact, Daniel was put in charge of the other two presidents as well because, quote, an excellent spirit was in him. And this brought the inevitable jealousy from the other two presidents and the 120 governors. Now, these political enemies sought Daniel's downfall, but they were so infuriated when they couldn't find any fault or blame with Daniel's integrity in connection with his public duties that they began to probe into his private life. That too has become a very common practice today. In fact, in our current age of polarization and divisiveness, that's now basically standard procedure in elections, especially in our presidential ones. So as a last resort, those jealous of Daniel turned to find something to fault in connection with, quote, the law of his God. In other words, Daniel's religious convictions and his spiritual practices. So they concoct this conspiracy to entrap Daniel by persuading King Darius to pass an unchangeable decree forbidding prayer or worship for 30 days to any god or person except the king, under penalty of being cast into the den of lions. And when Daniel heard of the plot made against him, he remained quite unaffected. He simply carried on as he was accustomed to do with the private devotions and his spiritual practices. Though he knew he was breaking the law of the land as decreed by the king, there was a law of the heart and the spirit that was greater still. And we can find countless parallel tactics in use in our own day and age. For example, following what we believe to have been right, we were among those who over the past 40 years worked in the Presbyterian Church USA to overturn the exclusionary laws forbidding the ordination of LGBT folks. And similarly, This law of the heart and the spirit is what Daniel refused to break. So he continued to pray three times a day while facing Jerusalem. All of this is getting to this next point. And this is what I love about thorough biblical study and scholarship and interpretation. That's why I've gone into so much detail this morning. Many biblical scholars have picked up on a simple, often overlooked element of this tale on which they believe the original meaning of this story pivoted. Did you notice that as I read the story that Daniel went up to his room to pray and that his windows were open? The New Interpreter Bible asks, what is not clear is the meaning of his opening the windows. Had Daniel always opened the windows, or was this an act of intentional civil disobedience? Knowing that those who schemed against him would see him disobey the king's decree. More and more biblical scholars are indeed concluding that Daniel was openly declaring his disobedience by throwing open, or at least keeping open, the windows. And as we know, civil disobedience is a tactic dear to the hearts of many who have tried to speak truth to power, including the efforts to overturn discriminatory laws. Think of efforts to overturn voter restriction laws or oppressive women health laws. Certainly think of Jim Crow laws. Think of Rosa Parks refusing to give up her seat to sit in the back of the bus. Think of the social ministry coordinated by Martin Luther King Jr. to protest racial injustice. And think of the Black Lives Matter movement today, protesting continued racial injustice, including that which is ingrained in our law enforcement and judicial systems. Could it be that the real meaning behind the story of Daniel in the lion's den isn't just about having hope that God is with us in the midst of oppressions and obstacles in life, those lion's dens that we find ourselves in life, but in the tactic of Daniel's example of non-violent passive resistance? This biblical story also had a profound impact on India's Mahatma Gandhi, who declared that Daniel was, quote, one of the greatest passive resistors that ever lived. So we learn that to follow the law of one's conscience requires courage, faith, and yes, sometimes risk. Leaders in the struggle against injustice, from Daniel to Jesus to Gandhi to King, possessed these traits. Perhaps most importantly, they and others fought the fight against oppression through nonviolent resistance, always keeping an eye as to how God would have us treat other people. Daniel's story, therefore, has a lot to say to each one of us as individuals and as a congregation. It's imperative that we hold true to our deepest convictions, whatever they are, but in particular, convictions about righting the wrongs of social injustice. It's imperative that we listen to our own conscience and follow through with our own spiritual practices and disciplines that help us to connect with the sacred presence of God. For ultimately, this story of Daniel in the lion's den reveals the importance of balance, balancing a contemplative spiritual life and an active spiritual life in order to counter social injustice, yes, perhaps through our own acts of civil disobedience and nonviolent resistance. So finding that balance makes, I think, a good mission statement for your life, for our church, and that it can provide guidance on the way forward. Amen.